Father, thank you for the privilege of having Brother Rick here with us this morning. I ask that you would anoint him with your Holy Spirit. Anoint this place with the Spirit. I pray that we, each one of us, could engage with and listen to what is presented through the Word, through Rick. And we're looking to you for a blessing, and pray that you would just give us the ears to listen to the words that are given. We want to hear from you this morning, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you.
Good morning. That's most of you. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, that's good. It's good to be together this morning. And the ushers are passing these out. If you don't have one of these, put your hand up. You don't have to have one, but what this does for you is this gives you an organized way to take notes. So everything that comes up here on the PowerPoint, you will find, and this morning will be page 2, the first session. And there's room on page 3 for you to write down the things that God's going to tell you that I don't. And so you pay attention to that, write those down. This also gives you an overview of this series that's I'll be sharing, the vision behind the series, on page 1. So don't read that now. You can read that this afternoon, or if it gets boring in a few minutes, you could read it then. If you want to look ahead to what we're going to be looking at tonight, it'll be session 2 and so on. So that's what these are for. So help yourself. Make sure you have one of those. We'll be at page 2 this morning. So Brother Dave said I can correct anything. I think he did a pretty good job. I wish my wife was here with me. I wish my family was with me. But with doing a lot of traveling and speaking and children still in school, we can't just take them out of school all the time. So this weekend it's just me, and 2 weeks we'll be in Southern Ontario to do a sold-out youth conference. And then my two youngest boys, Riley and Rondell, who are 12 and 10, will go with me and doing the conference there. Maybe a word on our resource table there. So in December of 2017, so what is that, about 6 years ago, our family moved from Chiang Mai, Thailand, where we were for 11 years, moved to the States to do full-time ministry. And so we do our ministry under Sold Out Ministry. So we have a board that serves over us. We've just brought on another family. So now there'll be two families that do ministry under Sold Out Ministries. And the threefold part of what we do, the three purposes of Sold Out Ministries, one is to do the Sold Out Youth Conference. And so that started back in 2014. We did one. And this year we have 7 scheduled. Next year we'll have 10. We do those youth conferences throughout the U.S. and Canada. And besides those conferences, we develop a teaching series, and we have those in the back there. So we do the Sold Out Youth Conference. We do evangelistic work in churches, just like we're doing here this weekend. And then the third part is to develop resources. So we are developing resources not just for our Sold Out conferences. So there are, I believe, 11 sermon series there in the back, study guides that go with them, and all of that is available on our website also. And I'll just put our website is soldoutministries.org. And I know DVDs are getting outdated. Most of our series also have the video download on our website, so you can check all that out. So that's one of the things that we do is developing resources. All of those resources are donation basis. So help yourself. There's a box there if you want to give something. If you are not able to give something and you say, I wish I could have it, then please take it as a gift. So that is our heart. If you say, I wish somebody else could hear this series, take it and give it to them. So we are happy to partner with you as a congregation with any of those series. And one note, so all these study guides back there, you don't just take this unless you take a DVD or you get the video download from our website. Or it would be like sitting here this morning with this and me not preaching, okay? So these are not a standalone. There are two books that I've written back there that are standalone, but these go with DVDs. And this particular series that have been requested that I share is back there on a DVD and a CD. You know, we think DVDs are outdated. CDs are really outdated. This was back in 2018 we filmed it, so we have CDs that are just audio and also the videos back there. So help yourself to any of that. And again, donation basis, so help yourself. I'll talk about a few of those maybe tonight, just briefly. But that's not why we're here. We're here to look at this series. Whenever you preach somewhere, you always make sure you're aware of the expectations of the congregation. And many places when I preach at churches on a Sunday morning, they have a fellowship meal, and that always gives me a clear cutoff time. Okay? You go somewhere to preach, and as soon as you smell the noon meal, it's time to close. Take a deep breath. We can just close in prayer right now, right? I was preaching at a church, and as a week of revival meetings, we came to Sunday morning, and I got up to speak, and I just told them that. I said, one of the nice things about preaching when they have a fellowship meal is I just preach until I smell the noon meal, and then we shut her down. And people kind of got a little nervous laughter because the fellowship meal was in the gym next door. And if I preached till we smelled lunch, it would have been a burnt offering, and you know that would have been a bad deal. So the series that I'll be preaching is titled Try the Spirits. And the burden of this comes from me seeing many people, well-meaning Christians, be deceived and fall away. And what concerns me about those who are led away by not being able to discern the Spirit of God is rarely do they come back. In fact, what I have seen where people that get led away by a false movement, by a false teaching, by some type of spiritual movement that really isn't of God, what happens is you give them 5 to 10 years, and they ended up totally cold to Christianity because they were deceived, and they end up disillusioned. Now, let me tell you something that should concern you. It's the hungry ones that are most vulnerable to deception. The solution to that isn't don't be hungry. The solution is that is we need to understand, how do we know if something is really of God? So our first session this morning will come, we'll address that. And what I want to give you is 3 tests just to discern, is this of God? So whether it's a book, whether it's a preacher, whether it's some movement, some teaching, here's how you can discern. And the reason I want you to know this is so you can live with confidence, not in fear. We shouldn't be fearful to be deceived. I believe that God gives us the tools to understand so we can live confidently and not be deceived. So that's what we're going to do this morning. This evening, the second session is the spirit of this world, and we're going to look at how deception comes into the church. And deception in the end times and throughout history comes from within, it talks about. And so how does that happen? You've probably heard the saying, just follow Jesus. That sounds really good. Okay? But people have been deceived by those promoting just follow Jesus. So tonight we're going to look at 6 ways that the spirit of this world deceives and how the spirit of this world cloaks itself to look like the Spirit of God. That's what we're going to do tonight. Tomorrow night, the message we're going to look at is titled Signs and Wonders. And don't get excited. I'm not going to do signs and wonders up here. What we're going to address is the place of miracles. And what we need to understand is it says in Revelation that the number one way people would be deceived in the last days are through miracles. Now, I've had pastors tell me what we need in our churches is more miracles. Why do we have miracles? Why were there miracles in the Bible? What is the purpose of them? That's what we're going to address tomorrow night, titled Signs and Wonders. And then Tuesday night, The last session will be titled Walking in the Spirit. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, to follow God's Spirit? So that's what will be session four. So that's just an overview really quickly. And if you would like to have this teaching, again, to take with you later on, to go through it again or to pass somebody else, DVDs and CDs are back there. I invite you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, that will be our text. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a story that happens in 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, 1 Kings chapter 13, don't turn there. I'm just going to tell you this story. And this afternoon, if you're saying, I can't believe that story is true, go to 1 Kings chapter 13 and read it. But you should be in 1 John chapter 4 because that's our text for this morning. But just to help us understand why important to try the spirits and the need for this, even back in the Old Testament times, in 1 Kings chapter 13, we're told that there was a man of God who went out of Judah and went to Bethel. He was told by God, you're to go to Bethel and you're to prophesy there against King Jeroboam, who was a wicked king, and against the altar. He was told that when you go up there, you're to make the prophecy, you're not to eat or drink anything there, and then you're to return home another way. The prophecy that he was to make was this, that there will be a son born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he is going to offer high priest on this altar. So it was a prophecy against King Jeroboam and against this altar. He's going to offer high priest on this altar, and men's bones are going to be burnt on this altar. Not some type of exciting message like, oh, we're glad you came and shared with us type of thing. Not at all. That's the message. And then it was given a sign that this prophecy is going to come to pass as the altar is going to break apart and the ash will be spilled out. So that's what this man of God out of Judah does. Comes to Bethel, makes this prophecy. Now, I don't know who all was there in the audience, but obviously King Jeroboam was there, who the prophecy was partly against. There were some sons of an elderly prophet who were there, and it seems like there was a fair amount of people there. So the man of God out of Judah comes and he makes this prophecy. There will be born a son to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he's going to offer high priest bones on this altar. Men's bones are going to be burned here on this altar. When he made that prophecy, King Jeroboam did this. He said, lay hold on him. Now, when a wicked king points his finger at you and says, lay hold on him, you're in trouble. However, when he said, lay hold on him, God struck his arm and shriveled up his muscles that he couldn't draw his hand back. And immediately the altar broke apart, the ashes spilled out, which were the sign that this was to come to pass. So it was like, here's this prophecy. The king says, lay hold on him. His arm withers up, the altar splits apart. And then the king Jeroboam says this, after he said, lay hold on him, and his arm withered up. Then he said to this man of God, he says, heal me. Probably said it about like that, right? I think I'd have said, heal yourself, and I'd have got out of there. But the man of God did. He healed him. He could draw his arm back. And then Jeroboam says this, I want you to come home and have dinner with me. It's not every day you get an invitation to the king's house for dinner. I don't know what he was going to have, but I can only imagine what kings eat. You know, is it steak every day? I don't know, but they eat very well. The man of God said this, even if you give me half of your possessions, I won't go home with you. Because the word of the Lord came to me, said, I'm to come here to make this prophecy. I'm not to eat or drink anything while I'm up here. And then I'm to go home another way. Jeroboam may have been a wicked king, but he learned fairly quickly that day. Don't argue with the man of God. So he let him go. The man of God got on his donkey and headed back to Bethel. Well, that evening, or later on that day, thank you, later on that day, the sons of an elderly prophet who were there, they went home and they told their fathers, you wouldn't believe what we heard today at the temple. And they told him, and the elder prophet said, well, which way did he go? And they said, you know, he went out of town this way. He says, well, get my donkey ready so I can get him. So he gets on his donkey, and apparently the elderly prophet's donkey had more horsepower than the young prophet's donkey because he overtook him, found him resting under an oak tree. And he said, I want you to come home and have dinner with me. is what this elderly prophet there in Bethel said. And you know what the answer to that is. The young prophet said, well, the word of the Lord came to me and said, I'm to come up to Bethel, make this prophecy, don't eat or drink anything, I'm to go home another way. So that's what he tells him. And if you're going to say no to steak with the king, you're not going to eat mutton stew with the elderly prophet. Like, that's a no-brainer, right? So he just tells him that. And then the elderly prophet said this, well, I'm a man of God like you. And an angel of God came to me and said, you're to come home and eat dinner with me. Ooh. Now what do? An elderly man of God says, I'm a man of God like you. An angel of God said, you come home and have dinner with me. What do you do? You know, that situation is similar to what we have today. There's so much done today in the name of the Spirit of God. Some really is of God and some of it's not. So how do we tell the difference? And is it right to challenge someone's claim as God's Spirit told me this? You know, when somebody says, you know, the Spirit of God told me this, we don't want to be the person to say, really? So what can happen is if you can say, God told me this, then you can say and do anything. Is that how it's supposed to be? Now, let's finish the story in 1 Kings 13. When the elderly prophet said, well, I'm a man of God like you, and an angel came to God and told me that you're to come home and eat dinner with me, the young prophet believed him. And so he got on his donkey, followed him back, sat down at his table and ate dinner, and as he began to eat, the elderly prophet tells the young prophet this. He said, because you have disobeyed the word of God, you are not going to make it home alive. And when the meal was finished, the man of God out of Judah got on his donkey to head back home, and a lion met him and killed him along the way. And it says he's remembered like this. When people passed by, they would pause and they would say, there lies the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. There lies the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. That's how he's remembered. I wonder what you're thinking or feeling inside about that story. True story. What does that do to you? Like, to me, that makes me angry. The elderly prophet deceived him. In fact, it says in the text, he was lying to him. An angel of God came to me and said, you're to come home. And here's this young man of God who honors his elders, and this is an elderly prophet. And he said, come home, have dinner. So he's just going to do it. And he deceived him. And he's remembered now as the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. That's not fair. That shouldn't be. But that's how the story goes. That's how it happened. And brothers and sisters, those kind of stories aren't just only Old Testament times. Those kind of stories happen today. Let me tell you one more story before we get into the text. And then I'll give you 3 points on how to discern the spirits. So while we were living in Thailand, a missionary lady stopped by Igo and to talk with her pastor and his wife and wanted them to pray for her. And so our pastor said, well, you know, what can we pray for you about? I said, I want you to pray for my back. She's having back problems. And they said, you know, why, you know, what's happened? Why are you having these back problems? She said, well, at her church, and so her and her husband, their family went to an international church there in Chiang Mai. At her church, she's one of the ones who, towards the end of the service, she's one of the ones that come up front, and then when the pastor does this, she falls over backwards to show the congregation the power of God that the pastor has. Okay, now, if I were to fall over backwards here, it would hurt. Not so bad because you got nice carpet here. If you're in Thailand and you go to church, you're either on a cement floor or a ceramic tile on cement. I don't have to fall over backwards very often until I'm going to have back problems, okay? That's kind of a no-brainer. What amazes me is this wasn't a novice, okay? This was a missionary lady who loved God. She's just honoring what her pastor asked her to do. You're to be there, and you do this so that the people see the power of God that I have. And it never occurred to her to tell her pastor, you know, if God really wants to knock me over, he can. But God's not into acting, and God's not into showing the people power you have. Now, God's into showing his name, and because God has power. But if I need somebody, would you do this for me so people realize power I have? Who am I trying to glorify? Oh, that's sad. And yet, those kind of things happen so much today. Let's look at our text, 1 John chapter 4. I have it here on the screen, and this is in the King James Version. You can read along, follow along with me as I read this. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That, right, let's just pause a moment here. That verse is a verse of comfort for us as children of God today. Okay? In some ways, we've started out with two negative stories. Not a good way to start a message. It can make us fearful or make us sad or maybe resentful about things that we've seen happen or whatever. This message is a message of hope. And you look at what John says. You are of God, little children. You've overcome them because greater is he that is in you because he that is in the world. And brothers and sisters, I'm confident this morning that God's Spirit can help us discern and lead us so we're not deceived. And it's something that we don't have to be afraid of. Let's verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak ye of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I think that's interesting to note, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. So we can see from this passage, John doesn't waste any time to tell us this. It says that we're not to believe every spirit, but to try the spirits. And I believe this is the first blank here in your study guide. So let's write this down, okay? And again, if you listen to the message today and then walk out and forget it, I wasted your time, and we should have went downstairs and ate right away when we smelled the food. So I want you to write some things down to make sure that we remember what we are learning, what is being said here. So we're commanded to try the spirits. What he says here is Brothers, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. So what he's saying is here, just because somebody said, God told me this, or the Holy Spirit told me this, it's not wrong to say, let me check it out. In fact, that can be your first clue to know if it's really of God. Because anytime a teacher or a preacher or a missionary or an author, a sister, a brother, anytime they say, God told me this, and you say, well, let me check it out. Anytime that they bless you in checking it out, that's a good sign. And anytime they're offended that you want to check it out, that's a real possibility it's not of God. Okay? Not one of us stands alone in hearing from God, and you just need to completely trust me. You need to take what I say, we need to take what each other says, and try it with Scripture. So when I say, this is how you try the spirits, if you say, I want to check it out, amen. Check it out. Okay? I want to compare what my brother, what my sister said. I want to compare. I want to try this out here. We're commanded to try the Spirit. Don't just believe it. Try it. Okay? Now, how do we do it? The good news is God's Word doesn't just say, here, do this. And then say, well, how do we do it? Because how do we do it? I have known many well-meaning young people, many well-meaning adults who have been deceived. And I believe there was a lack of understanding. How do I try the spirits? As we look at this test, there are three clear ways, clear tests that I believe we can run, whether it's a speaker, whether it's a book, whether it's a message, a teaching, whatever it is, that we can run it through and see, is this of God or not? The first one is this. His Spirit will lead to Jesus. Let's write that down. His Spirit will lead to Jesus. Excuse me a moment here. I like what I see here. I saw it on the sign. I saw it up here, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will lead us to Jesus. When, after John says, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits, he right away goes in talking about Jesus Christ. Okay? And he says in verse 2, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ and has come in the flesh is of God. If they don't confess Jesus Christ, they're not of God. Then he goes on a little later on. He says it again in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. That's the first test, okay? The first test is, his Spirit will lead to Jesus, always going to be pointing us to Jesus. Now, as I study Scripture, and especially the Gospel of John, I have found this. It says, the Son glorifies the Father. Jesus glorifies the Father. When Jesus was here on this earth, he pointed people to the Father, okay? The Son glorifies the Father. I also learned this. The Father glorifies the Son. In John 17, Jesus' prayer, he prayed this, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, who else can pray that prayer? None of us. That's only Jesus can. Father, glorify thy me with yourself. The Father glorifies the Son. So you see, the Son glorifies the Father glorifies the Son, and then we see this, that the Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. So the Son glorifies the Father, Father glorifies the Son, and the Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. So I have a question. Who glorifies the Spirit? And this is what I find surprises many people. But it's this. Neither the Son nor the Father glorify the Spirit. A spirit that glorifies itself is a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. You see, who glorifies the Spirit? Well, actually, the Spirit was sent when Jesus went back to heaven. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm going to go to the Father. And of course, they don't want to hear that. They wanted him there, and they'd argue about who gets to be next to him and who's going to be next to him in the kingdom come. He says, no, I'm going to leave. He says, but that's better for you, because when I go, the Spirit's going to come and he's going to dwell within you. Then you don't have to fight to sit beside me. The Spirit's going to be within you, and he's going to lead you into all truth. So it's not a matter of which is more important, the Father, the Son, or the Spirit. All three, one God in three persons. They all have a different work. In a few weeks, we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died for our sins, and we are grateful for his shed blood. The Father didn't die for our sins. That wasn't his part. That wasn't his work. Okay? The Father sent the Son. The Son died for our sins. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit leads us in truth, points us to Jesus, to the Father. That's the work that he does. This test alone can spare you so much. A spirit that glorifies itself is definitely a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. Okay? The Spirit of God is going to point people to Jesus. So that's your first clue. What's the point of this movement that's being promoted? What's the point of this speaker? If he's pointing people to Jesus Christ, okay, you passed the first test, because it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about a ministry. It's not about whatever. It points people to Jesus Christ. Spirit will lead us to Jesus. The second test that I see in this passage is his Spirit will lead to love. His Spirit will lead to love. Most of this passage here is spent talking about love. Why does he do that when he is telling us, don't believe every spirit, but try the Spirit? And then he spends most of his time talking about love. Brothers and sisters, people can say true things. People can speak truth without doing it in love. And when you do that, you're not following the Spirit of God. You can sum up God in one word, and what is it? Love. It is impossible to follow the Holy Spirit and not act in love. It's impossible. Does that mean that we never confront and we just love everybody and we just all love each other and we all let each other do whatever they want? That's not love. You see, some people have loved me enough that they've rebuked me. And I needed that. At the time, I didn't really like it. But in time, as I listened to God speaking to me, it's like, that brother was right. You need to hear that. Okay? If someone speaks and it's not in love, it's not of God. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love. You see, in Scripture, and as you look at Jesus, he did not separate truth and love. Too often we separate spirit and truth, love and truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. So to say his Spirit's going to lead to love, it's not compromising on truth. So here's one thing that you need to do. When somebody who says, the Spirit of God led me to do this or to say this, pay attention not just to the words they say, but the spirit in which they say it. Are they speaking in love? Is there love there? And if there's not, God's not in that. Okay? That's sobering for us. Because how many times have we been so convinced that this needs to happen and this is what the church needs to do and this is how we deal with this person or this situation, and we speak in anger rather than in love? And what was wrong may not have been any of the words that we said, but the spirit in which it was said. God's spirit will always lead to love. Always. If not, it's not of God. So that's our second test. His spirit will lead to love. And there's verses throughout. We're not going to go back and reread them. Quite a few that talk about that. The third test we have is his spirit will lead to truth. His spirit will lead to truth. God's word is truth. So the spirit of God is never going to lead us away from truth. And this is where many of us and many of our churches, so we want to make sure we understand truth. We want to make sure we hold on to truth. And so when there's some type of movement coming on or people have said, you know, God's spirit told me that I don't have to do this. And they're using God's spirit to give them a license to disobey what Scripture says. And when you see that, what can happen is we can say, well, if that's the case, then we don't want to follow the spirit. No, no, no. God's spirit has never led anybody away from truth. Now, let's be honest. I don't think we all completely understand truth. So there's still a wrestling. How does this work? How do we flesh this out? But you can trust God's spirit. The spirit and truth have never been in disagreement. And the Holy Spirit has never led anybody to walk away from God's word. And there's no truth given in Scripture that isn't for our own good. We're told this in John, that my commands are not grievous. They're for our own good. So in having 8 children, in raising them, there were rules that we needed to make. And when we lived in Grenada, your children just played on the road. That was just how it was because of where you lived and you didn't have any yard space, so they played on the road. When we moved to Minnesota in between our time in Grenada and Thailand, so my wife grew up in northern Minnesota, and that's where we lived all our married life. I taught school there for 8 years before going to Grenada and then back for 16 months before we went to Thailand. Well, when we moved from Grenada to Minnesota, where we lived was along a state highway, 65, that our driveway was maybe 50, 75 meters from this road. And this road's a 2-lane road, speed limit 55. A lot of logging trucks would drive and would go more like 65 and other vehicles. And there's a little bit of a hill just before you come to our drive. And so as I looked at this and my children starting to ride bike, and now they're excited, they get to be, we're back in the States, and they have flat space to ride bike. In Grenada, you know, they couldn't. And if we had a bike, the neighbors would have stole it, so you didn't have one. Now we have a bike, and we have this long drive to drive it. This is exciting. And I made a rule. When you get 3/4 of the way out the drive, there was a telephone post. I said, that's the line. You turn around there. Dad! Like I'm ruining their fun. No, I know how they're going to ride bikes, like I did. We're going to drive until we get to where we stop, and then you, and then you slide past the line, you turn around and come back. If I make the line at the road, one of my boys are going to get hit by one of the logging trucks, and I want that to happen. So I just said, boys, here's where the line is. Don't go past that. Why did I make that rule? Because I loved them. Everything that God asks of us is for our good because he loves us. Sometimes we distort things, and we make it, you know, whatever, maybe make it difficult. But when you look at God's commands, you want to get to the heart and say, why does God give us this command? It's for our good, because he loves us. His spirit will lead us to truth. Let's look at a few scriptures just to help us understand this. In John 14, he says this, and I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter. That's a good word for the Holy Spirit, comforter. Now, I don't know you as a congregation. I don't know where you're at. I believe it was in Sunday school, one of the brothers shared about having a Pentecostal neighbor. And sometimes our Pentecostal friends have made us as Anabaptists nervous about the Holy Spirit. And and sometimes we've reacted to where we've seen Pentecostal movements that hasn't been of God. Which is sad when we react, okay? Because God's Spirit is alive, is moving, is speaking, is working. And the answer to false movements isn't to say, well, we just don't listen to the Spirit. we're just going to champion truth. That's not the answer. And by the way, I have good Pentecostal friends who are dear brothers and sisters in God. I think I can learn from them. And I think we have something to offer them. I think it's arrogant of us to think that we have everything figured out. I have good Baptist friends. I think they have something to offer me. I think I have something to offer them. I think that's a healthy perspective that we need to have. Too often, we've looked at the Holy Spirit as we've seen where it's gone way off on a deep end, and so we react. No. He says it's a comforter. His Spirit is a comforter. He's going to guide you into truth that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So that's good news for us. Let's look at another verse here as far as the Spirit leading us into truth. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit's going to do what? It's going to point us back to Jesus. We need to follow the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some verses here in John 16. And here Jesus speaking, he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's necessary for you that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Spirit will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you." And here's where we as preachers and teachers can take a lesson. When he says, "I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them all." So I'm not just going to give you the whole load now. But he says this, the Spirit of truth is going to come. He's going to guide you into truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he shall show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now that comes out of John 16. And you know what I see happening there? It's just pointing us back to these three tests here of what God's Spirit will do. He's going to glorify me. Who's saying this? Jesus. His Spirit is going to lead us to Jesus. So your first test when, again, you hear a sermon, you hear a testimony, a preacher, a new book, a neighbor, friend, whatever it may be, are they pointing me to Jesus? There's no other name given among heaven and earth whereby you must be saved but through Jesus. Do they point me to Jesus? First test. Secondly, do they lead me to love? Because God is love, and his Spirit is going to lead us for love. There have been times when I have known that I need to speak to this individual. And I knew the words to say, and they were true words, but I wasn't ready because my spirit wasn't that of love. And those times when I have waited until I can go and speak truth in love, and it brings about good results. But if I would have went and I would have spoken with this first instinct that was a lack of integrity and this shouldn't have been happened, that wouldn't have been of God. God's not in that. His Spirit leads to love. We can just, wow, thank you, God. That just makes it so much easier. Because the Spirit of love, that can be communicated in a way that people will get it. That crosses communication barriers, whatever. Everything said or done, if it's done through God's Spirit, it's going to be done in love. Okay. Not always is it what we want to hear, but it's going to be done in love. And then his Spirit will lead to truth. It's not going to deceive. It's not going to lead us astray. When you say, "Father, speak to me, and Holy Spirit, guide me today." Oh no, what's going to happen? He's going to lead you in truth. He's going to lead you in love. That's your three tests. His Spirit will lead us to Jesus, leads us to love, leads us into truth. I believe that as a born-again believer, all of us who have been saved through Jesus Christ, I believe we have the Spirit of God. It's amazing how so many divisive teachings and so much divisiveness comes over the Holy Spirit and the work and how you get it and so on. And you know where most of those based out of? The book of Acts. Okay? I don't know if that train whistle was for emphasis to this or not, but I want to say this and then we'll close. So much distinctive teachings on the Holy Spirit come out of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It's a record of the early church. It's important that we study the book of Acts and we can learn some things from it, but you don't build your doctrine out of the book of Acts, okay? If you do, you will be confused. Let me give you a couple of examples. Early in Acts, they had everything in common. They sold their land, everything, and then they met needs, okay? So if you're going to stop there in Acts, that's what we should do. You know how much more unity you as a church would have if all of you sold everything you had and you just gave it to the church? You're not doing that here. So you're not following how the early church did things. Well, you know why? Because they only did that for a short period of time. Later on, there is ownership. In fact, when you read the epistles, Paul's telling them to give cheerfully. Well, why is he telling them to give if everybody had everything in common? Because they didn't do that for a long period of time. That was for a season of time, and God worked through that. And I think God could work through you all doing it, but to say that's what you need to do, I don't think so. In fact, I don't think that's what God intended to happen. Okay? Let's do another one. Do you get the Holy Spirit before you're baptized or after? Depends where you read Acts. Sometimes they were baptized, the Spirit of God came on them. Sometimes the Spirit of God came on them, and it's like, well, who am I to say they should be baptized? God's Spirit came on. So then they were baptized. So what happens is, when you take your doctrine out of the book of Acts, it can be confusing. And yet that's where so much of it comes from. And one of the things that is common today, and I hear more and more new movements and people led astray by it, is to say that, you know what, you need a second work to get the Holy Spirit. And you know where they get that? Out of Acts. And it's taken a certain situation. Brothers and sisters, you know what Jesus said? If your son is hungry and says, you know, give me fish, what's a good father going to do? Give him a fish. Right? If you want the Spirit of God, just ask, he says. It's not difficult. And I don't believe, you know, for some of us, you may be saying, well, you know, I'm not really a Spirit-filled Christian. I'm not, like, we get this picture of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, and we're going to look at that Tuesday night, so I don't want to get much into that. But if you're saying, I don't think I'm doing a good job of following the Spirit, it's not that you need more of the Spirit. It's not that you need a certain work. What happens is you need to say, you need to give God more of you. You know what, God? I'm not going to just listen to the Spirit of God when I come into this sanctuary. Tomorrow morning at work, I'm going to listen to the Spirit of God while I'm driving, while I'm at my neighbor's place when he wants his 2 dozen of eggs every week. And what if God tells me to witness to him? What if we just start obeying God when he says, ah? You know, I think that's why we often feel like we don't have the Spirit of God, is because we say no to him. And then somebody comes along and says, well, you need a second work. Maybe that's what I need. No, I think we just need to say, yes, I'm going to do what you say as the Spirit leads us. His Spirit leads us to Jesus, to love, and to truth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I'm grateful that when Jesus went back to heaven, that you sent the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us to truth. And Father, I pray that through this morning, we would have confidence in knowing the voice of your Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. And I pray that we wouldn't have to worry about being deceived, but we just simply remember, here's the test that you gave us in 1 John 4. And I pray that this congregation, that no one here would be deceived, that no one here would become proud in who they are as your follower, or in their knowledge or understanding of Scripture, but I pray that they would humbly walk in boldness, following your Spirit, so that people are led to Jesus. So, Father, help us to remember what you have spoken to us about this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.